Hello there, this is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. Thank you for joining us on Radio South Tyneside, your caring community radio. The topic in many Christian churches today, the 25th of November, is Christ the King, which is why I'd like to open our programme by playing a well-known hymn entitled Crown Him with Many Crowns by Matthew Bridges, set to music by Sir George Elgar. What a glorious hymn there from the Big Sing at the Royal Albert Hall. I have here in front of me a piece of writing entitled One Solitary Life by a man called James Allen Francis, who asks indirectly, how did Jesus ever become known as King with the kind of background he came from, growing up in what was then a fairly insignificant town called Nazareth? So here it is. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never travelled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave, through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Here's a song which says of Jesus, "Lord, there is none like you. It's My Jesus, My Saviour," by Darlene Zeck.
My Jesus, My Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower or refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship. To the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your
When put to us like that, that one solitary life, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? How did Jesus achieve the status of king? Well, let's begin with what the prophets foretold hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, that one day a ruler, a king, would come. And they spoke of the very place where this special king would be born. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In other words, this king would be born in David's city, Bethlehem, but would come from a time long before even the prophet himself. It reads like a script from Doctor Who, doesn't it? Full of mystery. You may also remember when Jesus was born, wise men turned up at the wrong palace, at King Herod's palace, seeking a king. And Herod's scribes were sent scurrying off to search scrolls to find information. So that reading from Micah is the prophecy they discovered and took to him. Let's hear a song called Bethlehem in the Land of Judah.
Bethlehem in the Land of Judah,
Land of Judah.
Out from you will come a ruler,
come a ruler,
one from ancient times. Israel will be abandoned,
be abandoned,
till the time when she gives birth to him,
she gives birth to him,
one from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd Israel,
shepherd Israel,
God his flock.
Another ancient prophet had this to say of a future king of great significance in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are powerful words indeed for a child destined to become king. Here is that reading put to music called Unto Us a Child Is Born.
Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and government around the world will be upon his shoulders. Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Counselor, most wonderful, his power will be endless. And he will reign on David's throne and over building and upholding it with righteousness and justice. From that time forevermore, his peace it shall be endless. His government shall never cease, the Lord himself will do this.
Those last two songs were both from my album Kaleidoscope of Characters. In the New Testament, when the angel Gabriel first appeared to Mary, Jesus' mother, she was told that her baby would reign over an eternal kingdom. The angel said to her, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Let's sit back and listen now to one of the most iconic pieces of music ever composed. I remember listening to this as a young child and being completely in awe of it. It's Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, sung here by the Royal Choral Society. lovely words there, and he shall reign for ever and ever. So let's turn to our Bible reading today for more evidence about Jesus being king. Here a Roman governor called Pontius Pilate seems to sense something of the charisma of the prisoner before him, who's been brought for trial. Even though a death sentence hovers over his head, he seems calm and resigned to his fate. The man before him, Jesus, is clearly no madman, nor is he making an effort to defend himself or beg for mercy. I'm reading from John 18, beginning to read at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Majestic words. Here is a song called Majesty, sung here by Michael Smith.
Your grace has found me just as I am, empty hand above love in the hands. We're singing
Majesty.
We're singing
you know that it was once thought by scholars that no such person as Pontius Pilate existed, as there was no record of him, until an inscription actually bearing his name was found inscribed on a pillar at a place called Caesarea Maritima, which was excavated at the site of an ancient theatre as recently as 1961. I've seen this inscription myself when I visited the Holy Land. And I think, isn't it wonderful when archaeology bears witness to the truth of the Gospels? But Pilate here asks Jesus a direct question. Are you the King of the Jews? This very title sums up the charge brought against Jesus by his accusers. Pilate must have been really taken quite aback at Jesus' reply. His prisoner begins freely admitting the charge by replying, "My kingdom is not of this world." In saying so, Jesus is affirming that he is a king with a kingdom. So Pilate asks him, "You are a king then?" Was Pilate speaking sarcastically here, or did he simply want to know more? But Jesus was not talking of an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly one. He was speaking of God's sovereign rule over the hearts of his people. Matthew, in his gospel, also reports that Pilate's wife sent word to her husband saying, have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." So to get such a warning must have really put Pilate on edge. No doubt he had already heard plenty of rumours about Jesus, connected with the talk of miracles and healings. In fact, there would have been very little he, as governor of the area, did not already know about Jesus. So to avoid judging the case himself, he invites the leaders to judge him by their own laws, but they refuse. So he sends Jesus to King Herod Antipas, and he wants nothing to do with him either. He even offers to set Jesus free as part of a Jewish custom at Passover. But this doesn't work either. The mob will not have it, and they demand his crucifixion. They ask for Barabbas, a murderer, to be released instead. So Pilate orders Jesus to be flogged, hoping that this might satisfy the crowd. But they still yell for his execution for blasphemy. Pilate is informed by the rulers that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, so now he is even more cautious. That's when the religious leaders play their final trump card. They shout at him, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." So Pilate gives in. He has no choice. He was already in trouble with his superiors in Rome, having made errors in judgment before as a governor, so he can't afford to make any more mistakes. So he sends for a bowl of water and washes his hands as a sign to absolve himself of any responsibility for the prisoner's death. And Jesus is sent off to be crucified. And so Pilate gives orders for a notice to be written in three different languages to be fastened above Jesus' cross, which read, "Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews." And even though the leaders object vehemently to it, Pilate tells them emphatically, "What I have written, I have written." Here's a song by Stuart Townend called "Great Is He, He's the King of Kings."
Great is He, who's the King.
William Barclay, a well-known theologian, once wrote, "Never was Jesus so regal as when people did their worst to humiliate him." He was probably thinking here about that moment when Roman soldiers, having just flogged Jesus with 39 lashes, led him out wearing a crown of thorns upon his head and a robe around his shoulders. But the final recognition of Jesus as king comes from a thief who is dying on a cross next to Jesus, who cries out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." During Jesus' time on earth, he lived in poverty and simplicity, and he ministered to the needy and became a humble servant to all. He suffered agony and humiliation and was put to death, all the while displaying dignity and a compassion for other people. But scripture also tells us that one day Jesus will return to earth, and not only will he come as king in great glory and majesty, he'll also sit upon a judgment seat as judge. Then all will recognize him, and there will be no doubt as to his authority and his might, his majesty and power. I want to say more about this next week as the season of Advent begins. We Christians today throughout the world, though, believe Jesus is, without a doubt, our King. King of our hearts and King of our souls. So says our last hymn by Matt Redman. Have a good week, everyone, and bye for now. King of my heart, King of